Well, thank you guys for sharing with us again. You are really talented, huh? Unlike me. With the singing. All right. Well, thank you guys for coming, and I'm so glad you guys could be here tonight as we're going to talk about Standing Firm. And it's kind of ironic, really, as I'm getting ready this week to talk to you about Standing Firm and spiritual battle, how spiritual battle came crashing down upon me during the week. So I don't know if any of you guys experienced that this week as well, but sometimes that happens. And being married to a preacher man, I can tell you that happens all the time, where whatever topic he's planning to speak on Sunday, that's the topic that's hitting home as a struggle all week. So anyway, ironic, but not entirely surprising. So let's just pray as we get started tonight that God will really blanket this time with his presence and his love, and that only his words are the words I would say. In Jesus, well, let's ask him in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day and for these ladies and for the opportunity to talk, really seriously talk about what it means to stand firm in you, to stand firm in who you are, and to stand firm when everything else seems against us. How do we do that? How do we do that well? Pray that you would speak to our hearts, instruct us, teach us, and give us action steps to take home and to put into place this week so that we'll be prepared for whatever the world has to throw at us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So tonight, y'all, we want to equip ourselves to stand firm. And what does that mean? In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Why do we need to stand firm? Because it is so, so easy not to. I think we see the meaninglessness of our lives under the sun and we lose faith. And instead of standing firm, we wobble and we doubt. We slip into all kinds of error trying to explain away the mysteries of God. And instead of standing firm, we stray off the path. We fall down in despair or pain or just plain exhaustion because of the constant attacks of the devil. And instead of standing firm, we give up. I think that the preacher knows full well how hard it is to stand firm. And he carefully, methodically walks us in Ecclesiastes through all of the pitfalls that we might fall into in order to protect us from them. So already, as we've seen so far, he tells us of the folly of looking to pleasure, treasure, education, or vocation to fix our problems. That's not going to work. He tells us of the absolute insanity of trying to satisfy our hearts apart from Christ. He tells us that pain and struggle and even death are certain, and laughing them away won't make them disappear. I think Solomon would have agreed with Tim Keller. Keller says that doubt can be good. It's like antibodies for our faith. Listen to what he says. "A faith without some doubts is like a human body with no antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask the hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless, either against the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if she failed over the years to listen patiently to her own doubts, which should only be discarded after long reflection." If you're walking through life with your eyes even half open, you are bound to see things that are just downright impossible to understand, things that make you doubt. Even in the world today, right now, there's famine in Africa and Venezuela, both of which are being caused not by natural conditions. There might be some of that going into play, but the main cause of the famine is injustice. Right now in the world, like in North Korea, for example, we see unhinged rulers bent on world domination and destruction. They got their finger just itching to hit the button and annihilate us. The human trafficking problem in the world now is at a higher level than it's ever been in the history of the world, and the list goes on. So we see these things and we find ourselves crying out, "Why, Lord? How long, Lord?" Well, I want to encourage you guys tonight that the next time you're slammed by one of these questions, you might want to look back at our old friend in Ecclesiastes, because I think the preacher can help us stand firm. Let's take another look at chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes underscores for us one more time the absolute and very mysterious sovereignty of God. In verse 2, we see we don't decide who's going to be king, but we still have to submit. In verse 7, we see that We don't know what's to come, but we have to wait for it. In verse 8, we see we don't get to choose when we die, but die we will. And also in verse 8, we learn that we don't get to decide if and when there's going to be a war, but we may have to fight in it. In verse 12, we find out that we don't even get to avoid evil by being righteous, because wicked people get away with stuff. And in verse 14, we see that good people suffer unjustly. Finally, in verse 17, the preacher concludes that however much we toil to understand the work of God under the sun, we cannot. We just flat out don't understand. So, that's it for tonight. Positive encouraging. Gonna sit down. No, just kidding. But y'all, this is deep stuff. It's, I think one of the verses in last week said, this is deep, it is very deep. And it is very deep. How do we understand this? How do we understand all the injustice and suffering in the world? Why does God allow it? Chapter 8, verse 11 gives us a partial answer. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. We've said it now 100 times and looked at it 100 different ways. Y'all, we live in a broken world. We are hemmed in on every side by sin. And if this world was all there is, we should be on our knees in anguish. The natural result of looking at the brokenness in the world is fear. We see not only all of the actual catastrophes that are happening right here and now, we also envision all the potential catastrophes that could happen to us any day. And that's enough to make any woman go nuts with anxiety. But Solomon, I think, is going to give us a life-saving piece of a little advice in chapter 8 for those times that we're tempted to just buckle under the weight of it all. So look at verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. So we sang tonight, whom shall I fear? Y'all, God is sovereign over kings and kingdoms, storms and setbacks. He is sovereign over the wealthy and the wicked and the weak. And God is more powerful than any enemy. He is more compassionate than any mother, and he is wiser than any wise man. He is the one that we should fear. In the book of Proverbs, another book that was written mostly by Solomon, we learn right at the start that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon has taken through all of his own painfully embarrassing attempts to find wisdom on his own under the sun, only to finally end up at the beginning of wisdom here in the middle of the book. Wisdom comes from fearing the Lord. But not only wisdom, peace comes from fearing the Lord. It's when we fear the Lord that we can stop being afraid of everything else. When we fear the Lord, we don't have to be afraid of what's to come because we can trust that God is in control. We don't have to be afraid of what man can do to us because God is in control. So in fearing God, we lose all our other fears. So that's pretty important. What does it mean to fear God? Part of it, for sure, is reverence, awe, respect, the feeling you have at the edge of the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls. We give up trying to whittle God down to the size of our own small little minds, as Eugene Peterson would say. And we just let him be God, the same God who created the Milky Way, the same God who created the atom. We look at these things and we tremble and we shake our heads in wonder, and that is fear, fear of the Lord. But I think there's another part of fear, one that we don't really like, and that is straight up fear. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 33, don't be afraid of men. What can man do to you? But fear the one who has power over your soul. Fear that guy. Fear God. On one hand, God is looking out for you just as he's looking out for every single little sparrow. So we don't have to fret and worry. But there's a but. On the other hand, you are going to stand before God one day. We need to approach that day with a healthy sense of fear and respect. Now, if we live with that fear for God, if we live that with that respect for our Maker, we can have a carefree life. We can let go of every normal human worry and let God take care of us. So we choose that one good fear, and we never have to fear anything else. And that brings me to one of my very favorite verses in Ecclesiastes. In fact, one of my very favorite verses in the whole Bible. Chapter 8, verse 15. I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. Whether evil people prosper or not, I commend joy. Whether death is waiting at my door, I commend joy. Whether you like the president or not, I commend joy. Whatever the circumstances of your life are today, there is nothing better than to eat with a thankful heart, to drink without fear, and to be hopefully, faithfully joyful. The joy of the Lord, said Nehemiah, is our strength. And in that joy, we can stand firm. Now, I had a choice of a closing quote for y'all today. Heard a country song this week. Said, God is great, beer is good, people are crazy. And I thought to myself, that sounds like a pretty good synopsis of the book of Ecclesiastes. But then I thought about it and I realized that the last time I spoke to y'all, I quoted Talladega Nights. And I started to be afraid that you guys were going to kick me out because I have so lowered the bar of my cultural references. So I'm not going to quote that one, never fear. I'm going to quote instead the words of a lady named Julian of Norwich. She was a nun who lived in the 14th century. That sounds smarter, doesn't it? Julian was an extremely devout young woman who willingly spent her whole life isolated in a cell in a convent. Now, she was a little kooky to our evangelical standards today, but she prayed that God would wound her to draw her heart to him. And in 1373, she basically had a near-death experience, and she reported that she saw heaven, she saw Christ, and she began to understand the meaning of his suffering. She said two things, which especially encouraged me, that I'm going to leave you guys with tonight. One, in her vision, Jesus said this to her, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Whatever we face, all shall be well with us if we fear the Lord. And I think that's the message of our chapter tonight in Ecclesiastes. Two, Julian also said that while she was in pain, she felt like it was a temptation for her to look up to heaven for relief, but she refused. Now, personally, I think looking up to heaven if you're in pain is a perfectly good solution, but she felt like that was not a good thing. And this is what she said. She said, me liked no other heaven than Jesus, which shall be my bliss when I come there. So in other words, looking to Jesus was all she wanted. He was heaven enough for her. I want to leave you guys with the thought that Jesus is our hope, he is our strength, and he's our consolation when life might otherwise be really terrifying. And in that hope, we can stand firm. So let's just close in prayer, and then you guys can discuss this at your tables. Father, thank you so much for equipping us to stand firm. Lord, thank you so much for warning us that we need to stand firm and we need to be alert so that we can be prepared when things come against us. I pray, God, that you give us deep roots into you, that no matter what blows against us, what storms come, Lord, that we can be rooted firmly in you, fully joyful in you, like living water, you would nourish us and sustain us, and that we can have joy in the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.